would open your Bibles to Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes. Coming to the end of our study, we'll probably have one more Sunday looking at this. Ecclesiastes chapter 4. So if you have any thoughts of what you would like to look at after this, whether a study through a book of the Bible, I thought about maybe going through like 2 Corinthians or Ephesians or something like that. I also thought about doing another topical study on maybe like depression, what the Bible says about things like that. If you have any suggestions, anything you'd like to study, any book of the Bible you'd like to study, please let me know and we'll begin that probably in 2 weeks. But what we're looking at today is watching over our own soul. Essentially going over what I do whenever someone comes to me with a struggle with sin, just how we systematically go through what the Word of God says about sin and how to overcome. We've looked at many different things that that the Bible says about overcoming sin, but today we're going to look at a concept that's kind of misapplied and misused within Christianity and biblically speaking, almost ignored altogether, and that's the concept of accountability. In Ecclesiastes chapter 4, in verse 9, it says this: two are better than one, because they have a good reward for their labor. When you think about doing some type of work, if you have two people working, the work doesn't go twice as fast. Sometimes it goes close to three times as fast because you don't have all the back and forth. If you're doing yard work, and one person goes and mows, and then he has to park the mower, and then he has to get out the weed eater, and has to get out the edger, and he has to get out... Where if you have two people, one person can edge, and the other person can mow, and you can get it done a whole lot faster. Simple concept we all understand. Two people are better than one. But he has a different thing in mind than the speeding up the process of work. For if they fall, the one will lift up his fellow. But woe to him that is alone when he falls, for he has no one to help him up again. What he has in mind is if you blow it, if you have somebody with you, they can help you out. But if you don't have somebody with you, you're toast. Now, we know this when it comes to things like still hunting. You let somebody know where you are. Most of the time you go with somebody else so that if you have an accident, you fall out of the tree stand, break your leg, somebody knows where you are, they know what time you're going to meet up. We understand this. This happens because when you have an accident, we do this with elderly people who are at home alone. We give them the little watches they wear or the little necklaces they wear with the, what is that, life alert? Little button they can push. Why? Because many elderly people living by themselves have fallen. And they literally lay on the ground, sometimes till they die, or until someone else comes and helps them up. Spiritually, as we've talked, you and I are prone to fall. We are prone to stumble. We are prone to sin. We still have this, as believers, we have the spirit within us, but we still live in the flesh, and the spirit and the flesh war against one another, and we are going to fall. And we need a brother or a sister to help us be restored, to help us get back on our feet. Okay, you can look at someone, say, for example, John Mark. John Mark blows it. Okay, he chickens out. He goes back. He turns back. And then, if you notice, is Barnabas comes along and says, no. Okay, John Mark needs to be restored. So Barnabas says, I'm going to restore him. Paul even opposes Barnabas in this. No, we can't do this. But Barnabas comes along and says, no, I'm going to help John Mark get back on his feet. And obviously John Mark's the one who wrote the Gospel of Mark. He had someone there to help him. We are prone to fall. We are prone to sin. And we need one another to help each other when we stumble and when we fall. In verse 11, he says this, again, if two lie together, then they have heat. But how can one be warm alone? Okay, if you go out where it's, I know we live in Florida, so it's not a big deal, but if you go to other places where it's really, really cold, if you get stranded by yourself, the ability of your body to maintain its warmth and to maintain its core temperature so you don't get hypothermia is very, very, very difficult. But if you have other people there, you can huddle together and your bodies will share warmth and it's easier to stay warm that way. But if you are by yourself and you have no means of making a fire, your chances of survival are very, very slim. If you have someone else, you can huddle together and share body heat, and it increases your chances of survival. The same thing is true with your spiritual walk. If you want to be on fire for the Lord, and you're leaving it up entirely to yourself, there's going to be times when your fire is going to fizzle out. It is hard to get up every single day and serve the Lord and share the gospel and be the husband, be the wife, be the man, be the woman God has created you to be, to go into this world, to face the opposition, to face people mocking you, making fun of you, and to get up and do it again the next day, and get up and do it again the next day, and to keep doing that without ever having encouragement from another brother or sister, without having someone who comes alongside you and can sympathize and understand, without somebody to come along and say, man, how's it going? I've been praying for you. Your fire for Jesus is going to flame out very, very quickly. If you notice Jesus, when he sent out the apostles, what did he do? He sent them out two by two. He never sent them by themselves. Why? Because of this right here. It's very easy for you to fall into sin and no one's there to pick you up. It's also very easy for you to flame out. Why? Because there is nobody. There's nobody there to encourage you. There's nobody there to help you. If you think of some of the greatest men of the faith, we think of them alone. That's what we think of. We always think of them alone. But even when you think of, say, Daniel, he had Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. You think of George Whitefield. Well, he had John Wesley. Okay, you look at, I mean, you look through all of these men, they had people alongside of them. You look at someone like Spurgeon. Okay, how many of y'all are aware, this hopefully will help you when it comes to public speaking and preaching and teaching, stuff like that. How many of y'all are aware that Spurgeon was absolutely terrified to preach? Literally, physically terrified. Okay, one of the greatest preachers that has ever lived, and his deacons would shove him on the stage. Like, literally, physically push him on the stage. But whenever Spurgeon preached, okay, they had elders and they had deacons, they would sit on the stage behind him to show that though Spurgeon was the one speaking, every single one of them was in support. And this wasn't one-man show. He was the spokesman for the leadership of the church, because that's how God had gifted him. And the reason he was able to make it through his ministry is because he had that support. He had those people who would pray with him, who would hold him accountable, who would encourage him. Notice what it says next. Verse 12, if one prevail against him, two will withstand him, for a threefold cord is not quickly broken. One of my favorite passages, and I don't think we're actually going to get into it here, is I can't remember which war it was, but under David, an invading army comes, and they hire another invading army. And so the nation of Israel, their army has an army in front of them and an army behind them. And Joab and, not Azahel, what was it? Abishai, they say, you go fight this army, I'll go fight this army. If they're too strong for me, I'll come help you. Or you come help me. If they're too strong for you, I'll come help you. And they sit there and they fight basically back to back, saying, if the war gets too hard for me, you come help me. If it's too hard for you, I'll come help you. If you're by yourself and you're surrounded, you have no one to watch your back. And you will fall very, very easily. Now, one of the things that all of this requires, and this is what we're going to talk about next week in depth, is humility. Okay? It requires humility to, one, ask for help. But two, it requires humility to actually acknowledge that you are incapable of doing it by yourself. Okay? We are all very proud people. I can do it on my own. We are all people that I don't need help. I don't need somebody else. I'm not that type of person. I'm not going to fizzle out. I'm not going to make that mistake. And it requires tremendous humility to say, you know what? Left to myself, I will flame out. Left to myself, I will stumble. I will fall. I need others around me. Here he speaks of a threefold cord not quickly broken. Okay, I don't know if you all have ever heard the story of the man who had seven sons who were always fighting. And the seven sons were constantly, constantly bickering, always fighting. And so he asked each one of them to go get two sticks as big around as their finger. And so each one of them brought back two sticks as big around their finger. And he took the first stick and he broke every single one of them. easily and dropped them. Then he took the others, all seven of them, put them together, and he asked which son could break them, and none of them could break them. And he said, guys, as long as you all are fighting each other, you are easily defeated. But if you all will work together, no one can stop you. Okay, that's what it's referencing here. When you talk about the devil as a roaring lion seeking who may devour, how many of you ever watched lions hunt? What do? They separate the weak one from the herd. That's all. Before they ever attack, before they ever bite, before they ever do anything, they begin to roar and they begin to, they show themselves and they do a fake charge. And the whole goal is to find the weak one, the diseased one, the sick one, and cut him off. Because once he's cut off from the rest of the herd, he is defenseless and there is no hope. If you want to watch someone's life fall apart spiritually, that is what happens. They may get sick spiritually. Their zeal may begin to flame out a little bit. They may not begin to be as regular at church and not as regular in their devotions. And you know what happens? The devil begins to try to cut them off from the people of God. Cut them off from the people of God. Cut them off from the people of God. Okay? They begin to have marriage problems. And so, well, we don't want to go to church and be hypocrites and sit here and act like we like each other. So they stay home, not even realizing that's the whole part of the design. Sure. Because once you're separated from the flock, there's no one to help you. And you can cry out all you want to, but by then it's too late. And that's what happens. There's a division here. And so what Solomon is saying is you need other people. You need them around you. You need the people of God. You need brothers and sisters who can be there as a part of your life, because you are a sinner. You are going to be tempted. You are going to make mistakes. Your zeal is going to decline. That's just the way that I wish that my life looked like, you know, just a rocket taking off. But it looks like the stock market back in like the 20s. I mean, it's like up one day, down the next. Okay, that's the way my spiritual life is. I wish I was this wonderful, stable giant who every day wakes up loving Jesus more than I did the next. And all day long, all I do is just grow more and more like Jesus. But that's not the way it is. My zeal changes every minute, up and down, throughout the day, throughout the week, throughout the month, throughout the year. And I need other people. You need other people to come around you and encourage you. Because when you talk about sin, when you talk about habitual sin, and you begin to fall into sin, everyone says, I'm going to fight it by myself. Because we're embarrassed. We don't want people to know that we struggle with what we struggle with. We don't want people to know of these things. And so what we do is we try to hide them. And sin grows in secrecy. It grows in pride. We're going to talk about the pride aspect next week. But you need other people. You need them to come around you and help you in this. Okay? Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Verse 20. He's talking here about spiritual gifts, and he says this. Now are they many members, yet but one body? The eye can't say to the hand, I have no need of you. Nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. Okay, he speaks of the church. The church here is the body of Christ. And he uses the illustration of a physical body. That you have eyes, you have ears, you have hands, you have feet, you have knees, you have everything. Your body is of many, 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 many parts that all have to work together for you to be healthy. And one of the first things he says is that we cannot look at somebody else in the church and say, I don't need you. By the way, when you try to do it on your own, what you are doing is you're looking at every other member of the body and saying, you're not necessary, you're not necessary, you're not necessary, you're not necessary. Okay? The eye may say, I don't need hands. Okay? Wait until your eyesight goes bad and you got to put in contacts. Go ahead and try to put a contact in your right eye with your left eye. As long as you're healthy, you're right. Your eye doesn't need hands. as long as you're healthy. But what happens when you get something in your eye? How are you going to get it out? You're not. You see, in our pride, we say, I got it going on. Yes, today. And when you say, I don't need you, what you're saying is, I'm not going to fall tomorrow. I'm not going to struggle the next day. That's arrogance. That's pride. That is having a false understanding of self. No, you need the other people in the body of Christ. That quiet person who sits in the corner may have struggled with the very sin you struggled with. And they may be the very person you need to talk to. So often people that come to church and they say, you know, look, I got a life where I'm an ex-con, I used to be a drug addict, I used to sleep around, I got pregnant out of wedlock when I was 12, and the church isn't for me, I can't serve any capacity, and I try to tell people, no, you are the people I need the most. People go, well, I'm divorced, so the Lord can't use me. No. You are some of the people that are needed the most, because when I have people who come to me, I've had people come to me and say, no one in the church struggles with the sin I struggle with. Nobody understands. Nobody knows what it's like to have marital problems. Nobody knows what it's like to have kids who go astray. Nobody knows what it's like to struggle with pornography. Nobody knows what it's like to struggle with a prescription drug addiction. Nobody knows what it's like to struggle with drunkenness. No. You need the church because there are people in this room that struggle with the exact same sins you struggle with. And we can't look and say, you know what, well, I've never struggled with that, so we don't need people like that in our church. No. If we have the gospel, which is hope for sinners, then we need every single redeemed sinner there has ever been. We need each other. Because when someone gets saved in prison and they get out, they need somebody to come alongside them who got saved in prison to help them get on their feet. We need each other. When we lose a loved one, one of the things that's neat to me to watch is when a woman in our church, her husband dies, that all of a sudden, all the widows kind of just start showing up sometimes. Why? Well, because they know what it's like. They've been there. And many times they might not do anything other than just stop by and drop off a cake or something like that. Because in many respects, they knew what it was like and they didn't want to talk to anybody. They wanted to be by themselves. But they know that there's a camaraderie there. We as Christian people need each other. It's so short-sighted to sit there and say, you know what? We don't need old people in our church. What are you talking about? One day you're going to be old. It's so short-sighted to say, you know what? We don't need widows. One day your spouse is going to die. And who's going to help you walk through that? We need each other. By the way, this is one of the reasons why we do a family class like this, is because the old need the young and the young need the old. Okay? We need one another. We are a diverse body, and that's the way it's supposed to be. Because when your leg doesn't work, then your arms grab the crutches and help the leg get around. We need each other. And when you are struggling with a sin, you need the people of the church to come alongside and help you. Okay? When part of your body gets sick, the whole rest of the body has to work together for recovery. And it's amazing how your body will compensate naturally for when you hurt your leg, your whole skeletal structure will realign to help that wounded part. And that's what he's commending us here. Notice what he says in verse 22. He says, no, those members of the body which seem to be more feeble are necessary. Okay? Those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, upon these we bestow more abundant honor, and our comely parts have more abundant comeliness, for our comely parts have no need, but God has tempered the body together, having given more abundant honor to the part that lacked. There should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. Notice what can happen. What he's talking about here is the body is meant to work together, because if one part gets weak, it can then open up another part of the body to attack. We know this from medical science. Okay, if your immune system gets compromised, well, I mean, come on, it's just your immune system. It's just one part of your body. Well, what happens, though, if your immune system gets compromised? Well, then the rest of your body is now compromised for disease. Okay, when you hurt your leg, okay, then you open up for more stress on the other leg. Okay, when you hurt one part of your body, the rest of your body is open. And when we begin to look at one another and say, well, you know, they didn't really attend church that much. Who cares if their marriage falls apart? Don't you understand? That's the devil infiltrating. And once he finds a disease, once he finds a weak spot, he's got an opening. Once they begin to realize, once the lions begin to realize, hey, this watering hole, there's this one little chute right here where we can cut off the weak ones. Guess what's going to happen every time you come to the watering hole? The next weak one's going to come. The next weak one's going to come. The next weak one. And that's the way it happens. When you look at churches that fall apart, they normally don't fall apart in 2 weeks. Normally it's one leader falls, then the next leader falls, then the next leader falls, then another prominent family falls. And many times it's always the same thing over and over and over and over again. And we got to say, no, we have to have a united front against these things. We have to come together to see brothers and sisters restored. By the way, this is the whole point, by the way, of church discipline. It's restorative church discipline. So many people think of church discipline, they go, okay, well, just, you know, give me my 5 spankings and I'll get back to it. I'm like, no, like, that's not what we do. We want to see you come out of your sin. Amen. People say, well, I'll just put myself in time out for 2 weeks. No, that's not, this is not time out. We want to see you walk in freedom. And the reason we say hard things is because we love you. I mean, can you imagine how horrible it has to be a doctor to go tell people you got cancer? Which is worse, telling someone you have cancer or not telling them they have cancer and watching them die? No, you've got to say the hard things. You've got to be there for one another. And by the way, this is the biggest problem with Christian accountability by far, is that people are more willing to seek accountability than people are willing to help people. Almost everyone I've ever talked to that sought out somebody for accountability for some sin, it's always their accountability partner that quits asking them the hard questions and that fails within a few months. And that's just human nature. Our human nature is get them back on their feet and forget about them. So yeah, man, I'll be there for you. Anytime, call me anytime. As long as it doesn't go past 2 weeks. Yeah, after 6 months, well, yeah, I think you're doing good. No, we've got to be there for one another. And what you'll find is when someone stands up and begins to talk about their sin, their struggles, what many times happens is everybody kind of goes, ooh. And they kind of ostracize themselves from, and here's somebody crying out for help, and our response is to be the priest in the story of the Good Samaritan, and let's get on the other side of the road, far away from them, and keep going. That's our response many times. Somebody falls into sin. What we should be doing is the same thing we would do if somebody's car got stuck in a ditch. We should be getting all the tractors together and everybody together and let's push and let's get them out of the ditch. But many times what we do is we go, ooh, I don't want to get muddy. Man, this is going to take a lot of time. Aren't you glad when you fell that God's response was to send his son to devote his whole life and even die for your deliverance? Can you imagine if God had the response towards you that you have towards sinners? Man, this is going to be such a headache helping this person out. I don't have time for this. I'm going to go hang out with people who got it together. Is that not our mindset? We may not say it out loud, but is that not what goes through our mind? We are not prone to help the weak. We're prone to say, you know what? They made their own bed, let's let them lie in it. No, I'm not talking about, there comes a time when you shake the dust off your feet. There comes a time when you excommunicate the unrepentant. There comes that time. But way too often, when somebody falls into sin, church discipline is really not church discipline. What it is one or two people in the church reaching out to them, as opposed to the whole body stopping everything to see the diseased, the sick, the hurt, the broken, restored. So I want to kind of change your focus for a reason. Right? When we think about our own personal sin, when we think about, okay, I have this besetting sin that I want victory over, so often our focus is on ourselves receiving victory. And as we're going to talk next week, that's why we're in sin. Okay, we're not focused on living for God's glory. We're focused in many respects on selfish pride because we want to feel better about ourselves. And one of the greatest ways to have victory is to not focus on yourself, but focus on other people. Is to be focused on helping others. I've noticed in my own life, when my counseling schedule gets really, really full, I sin less. Why? Because when I wake up in the morning, where is my focus? Helping other people. I mean, we know that Jesus didn't sin. Okay, we know that. But let me ask you this. Where would Jesus have found time to sin? Have you ever thought about that? I mean, his whole life was about helping people. I mean, every waking moment he was either praying for strength or he was helping people. But what happens is we say, you know, I can't be bothered with that. I can't be bothered with that. We can't be bothered with that. No. If you want victory over sin, one, you've got to be willing to help people who are in sin, and you've got to be willing to ask for the help. But we as the body of Christ have got to look out for one another and be there for one another. You know, when people join the church, I say something to them, and I think most of them kind of look at me and kind of roll their eyes inside. But I tell them, you know, I need you to be a member of this church just as much as you need to be a member. And they kind of, no, like, really? I'm a sinner. And if there ever comes a day where I'm so crazy enough that I think about leaving my wife, you better come beat the door down and knock some sense into me. Okay? I need people to watch out for my soul. If you study 1 Corinthians, the reason I'm your pastor is not because I'm more spiritual than you, it's because I'm weaker than you. It's not because I'm smarter than everybody, it's because I'm more foolish than everybody. Go read 1 Corinthians 1. What I need is the people of God to surround me. What you need is the people of God to surround you. And that's the whole point of church membership, by the way. Church membership is not who can vote in a business meeting. Business meetings aren't even in the Bible. It's about holding up one another when we fall. That's what it's about. It's formally saying to the people of God, please watch out for my soul. I'll watch out for your soul. You watch out for my soul. When I fall, you come pick me up. And when you fall, I'll come and see you restored. That's what it's about. That's the church. It's the whole point. Jesus, the Christian life is not meant to be lived alone. And the reason for this, we'll talk about next week with pride, is you can't live the Christian life alone. I mean, by definition, if you are living it by yourself, it's not Christian. Okay? You are saved to live within the body of Christ, within the community of believers. You were saved to be a part of the people of God, to help one another in our spiritual journey and to be helped along the way. When it talks about running the race that's laid before us, what does it talk about? It says you're surrounded by a cloud of witnesses. Okay? You're surrounded by the people of God encouraging you on. But you know, one of the saddest things to me, and I've talked with Christians who have fallen into sin. One of the saddest things is people who claim to be strong Christians, they consider the strength of their Christianity their rejection of the brother that falls into sin. It's the truth. How do you know you're spiritual? Well, because when brother so-and-so committed adultery, I quit speaking to him. That's the evidence of how unspiritual you really are. Well, because when so-and-so got drunk, I said, that's it. I'm never talking to you again. Oh, I'm so glad Jesus treats you that way. That's not the way Jesus treats you. Okay, now, I'm not talking about excommunication, shaking the dust off your feet. That's dealing with someone who is entirely unrepentant and refuses to listen to the gospel. But most of us don't even give them that chance. Most of us won't even send them so much as a text and say, hey, can we have coffee sometime? We just go, well, stinks to be them, next. That is not Christianity. We are the body of Christ. We can't just cut off toes and leave them. My brother used to work construction, and he had a rude awakening to what it's like to work construction. He was installing AC ducts in a Walmart that was being built over in Pensacola, and the guy just cussing up a storm because he had a hurt tooth. I mean, just cussing up a storm. And so he lowered his lift down out of the ceiling, got down, went over the toolbox, flipped it open, grabbed a pair of pliers, stuck it in his mouth, grabbed it, yanked the tooth out, threw it in the garbage. Tossed the pliers back in, went, 6 more and I get dentures, and got back on the lift. Dead serious. My brother was absolutely horrifying, because like we all like, you know, brush our teeth and floss and have the head braces and everything. He's just like, how can you do that? Churches do it every day with people who fall into sin.
It's true.
Grab them, yank them out, throw them away. Haven't you seen it? It happens all the time. Parts of the body are disposable. We don't need them anymore. We're not going to pursue them. We're not going to help them. We're not. And I'm not talking about people who reject counsel. I'm not talking about people who refuse help. I'm talking about people who stumble and fall into sin, and many times nobody reaches out to them. We had a family that came to church here one time, and I was preaching on church discipline, and they came up to me and said, you know what? We moved out of state, and not a single person in our church even knew it. Nobody called us. Nobody even knew it, even though we moved out of state. We weren't even missed. And they were members of the church. Not a pastor. No one even so much as called them. We have to help each other. We have to help each other in our walk. Turn to James chapter 5. Again, this is... I'm purposely going this route because you'll see next week all of this requires a massive amount of humility. And you're not going to find victory over your sin when you're in pride. Victory over sin requires humility. James chapter 5, verse 16. Okay? This is a Greek word that's in the imperative. That means it's a command. Okay? Commands are things we're supposed to do. Commands are things God tells us to do. And this is a command. Okay? Confess your faults one to another. What are we commanded to do? Get alone by ourselves and tell Jesus about our sins. No, what does it say? Tell each other. We don't believe in confession. We're not Catholics. We don't believe in priests. No, no, no. We're not talking about the priest saying, I absolve you of your sins. We're not talking about that nonsense. Why do we confess our sins? To pray for one another that you may be healed. Okay? The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. We always quote the last part of that verse. Man, God answers prayer. Yes, when you pray for your brothers who are in sin. I mean, we as the people of God have to pray for each other spiritually. There is nothing wrong with praying for people's physical ailments. Nothing wrong whatsoever. Okay, the context here is talking about people who are physically sick too. But when was the last time you actually prayed for someone spiritually and their victory over sin? Do you even know what the person sitting next to you struggles with? Okay, let's think this all the way through. If you do not know what the person next to you struggles with, that means they probably don't know what you struggle with. And so if you want to know what they struggle with, why don't you start the conversation and say, hey, brother, pray for me this week. I struggle with this. How can I pray for you? This is why it requires humility. To bring our sin to the light and say, you know what? I really struggle with sexual lust. You know, I really struggle with greed. I really struggle with gluttony. I really struggle with whether God has really forgiven me of my sins. I really struggle with, you know, wanting to be loved by a woman or be loved by a man, and that leads me to poor decisions in relationships. I really struggle with contentment, and that leads me to lie so that I increase sales or get more, you know, get a raise from my boss. These are temptations that we have, and virtually everyone in this room has. But we act like we don't, which is called hypocrisy. And how do you really expect the rest of the body to come around your broken leg if you don't say, hey, I'm broken? if you don't come out and say, you know what, I got something in my eye, the hands can't help you. We as the body of Christ have to be willing to say the difficult things, which is, you know what, I really struggle. You know, I struggle with patience. I struggle with lust. I struggle with wanting the praise and acceptance of men. I mean, I'm not saying that's illustration. I'm talking about me personally. That's my confession. Please pray for me in those issues. I really do struggle with that. I do. I mean, I have a not manic personality, but I have a tendency to want to avoid conflict. I really do. And so because of that, I will try to find every little thing I can do to avoid it. And that leads me down a rabbit hole of all kinds of sins and watching inappropriate stuff and doing things, whatever I can, to avoid the one thing that I know I need to do. Pray for me. Talk with your spouse. Talk with your kids. Talk with your parents. Say, you know what, these are things that I struggle with. Would you pray for me? Right? And you know, the reason we don't is because we go, oh, if people knew I was a sinner, they'd reject me. Guess what? We're all sinners, and we all know that. Right? And if people reject you for acknowledging the truth, are they really Christian? I know that's not a question we want to ask, but it's a true question. Okay? We as the people of God need to be able to confess our sins one to another. Notice what it says next. It says, brethren, verse 19, if any one of you do err from the truth and one convert him, well, he restores his brother. Let him know that he which converts the sinner from the error of his way will save a soul from death and will hide a multitude of sins. You know, if you would have come alongside that brother at the first sign, you could have saved him from so many more sins to come. If you would have confessed your sin at the very beginning, you could have saved yourself years of misery. We need to come alongside and help one another. Galatians 6. Galatians 6, verse 1. It's the last passage we looked at. Galatians 6, verse 1. Brothers, if a man be overtaken in a fault, you which are spiritual, restore such a one. Restore such a one. Restore such a one, restore such a one, restore, 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 restore. We're picking up people that fall. We don't just bury them there in the ditch. We pick them up. Okay? In the spirit of meekness. Why? Consider yourself. Look in the mirror, buddy. You're going to need that man to confront you next week. Okay? You need to have the humility to understand that you are a sinner. And that you need their help just as much as they need in this moment. Yes, today may be the day they fell. 2 years from now may be the day you fall. And the way you would like to be restored is the way you need to restore someone else. Bear one another's burdens. What burdens is it talking about here? Helping them move furniture? No, it's talking about their sins. It's talking about the heavy weight of sin to help people be delivered. So fulfill the law of Christ. What is the law of Christ? It's the law of love. That we love our neighbor as ourselves. Don't you want to be free from your sin? Right? Then help others be free from their sin. For if a man think himself to be something, this is the beginning of what we're going to look at next week. When he is nothing, he deceives himself. When you think that you don't need help, you have deceived yourself and you are about to jump off a cliff. Let every man prove his own work, then he'll rejoice in himself alone and not in another. Look in the mirror, figure out what's going on, and get the help you need. All right. Any thoughts on or questions on this?
This is so counterculture.
Very counter.
Because our culture now is even more is isolated, and the isolation just has increased with the internet. It's just, it lets people literally go to work. Work in a cubicle, do whatever work. You can isolate yourself so easy now. I mean, you can literally yep. stay home and order your food. I mean, you literally can not leave your home.
And you can put a fake appearance on Facebook.
Oh, no, you can. Well, you do because your house is all nice and orderly and yes. neat and everything looks great on the outside.
And it's amazing to me to do marriage counseling and then go get on Facebook. Okay, I'm just being serious. Like, okay, here's this couple comes in, and they're like yelling and screaming. They hate their kids. They hate their life. They hate their job. And then the next morning, or you afterwards, you go back and you go on Facebook, and you realize like an hour before they came, they like took a selfie with their child, be like, best child ever. Hashtag love being a mommy. I'm like, what's wrong with you people? That's not true. And y'all laugh because you know it's true. That's what we are.
What do you call that?
Huh?
What do you call that?
Hypocrisy. I mean, it's what it is. I mean, people put pictures like that. I mean, people that like literally are going to get divorce papers will put pictures on Facebook of like, we have a happy marriage. And they're like, they're, you know, kissing each other. And you're going like, wait a minute. Like, you were just yelling and screaming at me on the phone about him. Like, but you're right, Larry. We're allowed to make, it's so counter our culture. Because our culture is hide your weaknesses, hide your flaws, hide your sins, hide every problem that you ever have.
Well, it's about trust, too. It's hard because, unfortunately, as you said, church discipline is done so horrendously in the church. It's done poorly. There's not a good example. So as a result, it's easy for the enemy to speak, you can't trust them, you can't trust they're going to do this. And the reality is that's true in most cases.
Many times it is.
People get thrown out. I mean, if you come and confess your sin and find out what happens.
Yeah.
You know, and so we as a body have a huge opportunity to demonstrate that among ourselves.
Yeah.
And then that empowers us then to reach out to others and do the same. So we have a tremendous privilege to do that, and the first step is demonstrating it among ourselves, among our own selves, you know, and reaching out and being willing to do that among ourselves here.
Well, and it's true, because people are going to come to church here, and they're going to take all of the baggage from their own family and their own experiences and their own, I mean, I'll be honest with you, how many of you would want to go to your average conservative church and say, I struggle with same-sex attraction? How many of you would expect to have two or three people come up and say, you know what, we're going to walk through this with you? Nope. You'd expect people to literally get up and physically move. And that's what we have to change. Because there are people, okay, I mean, you talk about suicide. It's been in the news a lot this past week, couple weeks. If someone stood up and said, I am really, really depressed and suicidal, what would happen in most churches? You need to call somebody. They just did. They asked you to help them. To be there for them. Okay? But if you want that to change, you have to be that change. Okay? Even if you aren't equipped to handle it, you need to at least, as the body of Christ, show some compassion and love and go give him a hug and say, brother, I don't understand what you're struggling with, but I will pray for you. And I want you to know that I love you in spite of what you're struggling with.
You know, the other sad lie from the enemy is that we aren't equipped.
Yeah.
We are equipped to do way more than we think we're capable of. If we are committed to studying God's word and hiding it in our hearts, because we have something that's more powerful than anything. Called the power of the Holy Spirit.
Exactly.
The Spirit can move and do things that you are. How did that happen? That's because of God working through your heart, working through you. And that requires us to be diligent stewards of His Word in our hearts. And we're not. So, you know, the reality is we have a tremendous opportunity. We do.
Yeah.
And we really do as a body to engage that. Let's try it out.
Talk about the, you know, many people say,
"Well, I struggle with the same thing that Daniel struggled with. Pray for me."
Well, and I think that's the thing is we have to do that. But also, what we have to do is people say, "Well, I'm not a great counselor." Blah, blah, blah. James 5 was just pray for him.
Right. Exactly.
And honestly, one of the best things you can do when someone's struggling in sin is not isolate them. Just the fact that, I mean, I know this. Think back to the last time you really, 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 really blew it. Okay? You don't want to go to church. You don't want to see anybody. You don't want to read your Bible. You don't want to pray because you're sure that God is done with you for what you've done. What would it mean to you if a random person in church walked up to you, gave you a hug, and sat by you, knowing full well what you've done? What is that showing? That God the Father is not through with you. Right?
You just say that took me back to Wednesday night when the majority of the people got around the two fellows that graduated. Yeah. And that's how we should be.
Yep.
For anyone who is struggling with anything, we might not have the knowledge that we feel like we need to go and counsel somebody. But it's like Larry was referring to, we don't need that knowledge. We just need to show that person that we're standing side by side with them, and we will see them through.
Yep.
And that means more than anything else.
Yeah. If you've ever talked with somebody, I'm going to close with this because we're way late. If you've ever talked to somebody who has really fallen into sin and been restored, almost every single one of them will speak of one person that did not give up on them. Huh?
How do you know that you are a Christian? By loving your brothers.
Exactly. And not loving your always righteous brother. But loving your brother even when he's
close.
Bob, you want to close in prayer?